The reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 5 on page 988 in your pew Bibles, starting at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, help the weak. Be patient with all of them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace, the whole spirit and soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Barbara, for reading God's word to us, and Brother Stuart for leading us this far. A very good morning to all of you. Team. Good. A happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. I hope that you enjoy your card and the chocolate that was given to you as you enter the church organizing that. It is wonderful to receive this surprising gift as we come in the house of the Lord. It is always a joy to gather around God's word and hear him speak to us through. This is the highest point of Christian worship, to listen to God addressing his children. This morning, we're turning to the passage that was read to us by Barbara, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how to behave in the household of God. How to behave in the household of God. The church is God's house. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, Paul says to Timothy, I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which are and buttress of the truth. That's what the church is. It is the household of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in our passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, to closing section of this letter, he gives series of practical instructions that teaches us how God's people are to live together as his family, how we orderly in God's house. This command reveals God's design for a healthy church. The church belongs to God. It is his household, not ours. We are his children, welcomed into his family by his grace. We don't pay rent. He provides for us, protects us, and he sustains us. Therefore, he has every right to tell us how we should behave in his house. Not the commands of our denomination. They are the commands of the living God for his own house. And that's a good thing, to put it into your spiritual smoke pipe right from the beginning. Five commands It will do you good. It will help you to understand exactly what the church is. Let's bow our head and ask God to help us as we get into his word. Father God, as we open your word, please speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Heart to receive and life willing to obey. May your word strengthen your church and bring glory to your name. And we ask all of these things in the strong name of our loving Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Great. So in our passage, we have about five commands that forms our points. You're going to have to pray hard to finish in time. We're having 5 points. Normally, we normally have 3 points. Having 5 points. I'm going to preach, you're going to pray and rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Okay. So the first command is respect your pastors. I love that. Making these commands in the office as your pastors, but it's God who does that. He's a wonderful God. I really love that. When I read this, I thought, this is the good passage for the church. I will enjoy preaching this. Okay. So your pastors, okay, a healthy church respects its spiritual leaders and seek to maintain peace within itself. Listen to what he says in verse 12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Even though you were laughing, that you're really struggling with this command, this first command, that God is really commanding you to respect good enough steward and Kolisi. These are not scientists. They don't look like superstars. They don't look like super deserve our respect. They're just ordinary bloke guys among us. Yes, that's exactly what God is asking you to do. He's asking you to respect those whom he has appointed to be your leaders. Notice that we are not commanded to honor pastors because of their titles, but rather, we are called to respect them because of their work. It doesn't matter who is your pastor. You look beyond the personality and look at what they're doing. That's what you have to put value on. That's what you have to respect is the office. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about when Jesus ascended to heaven, one of the gifts that he gave to his church is pastors. They teach the Bible, provide God's people. So therefore, this command is not a call to blind loyalty. It does not apply to pastors who neglect God's word. And the focus is not on the man himself, but on the ministry God has entrusted to them. Respect those who labor among you and are over you. So while God gives pastors to the church, to his church, he commands the church to respect them, support them, and appreciate their work. Why does this matter? It matters because pastors watch over your souls. And it's God who's speaking here. He set out the rules how his people, all his invitees, ought to behave in his household. It matters because pastors watch over your souls. Hebrews 13, verse 2, them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. It is important for us to be reminded these commands of the household of God, because we're living in the generation that when it comes to leadership, the hashtag staff leadership kind of attitude that they have, God does in his house. Pastoral ministry is a serious responsibility. It's so serious that one day we're going to stand before God and people, that how precious his church is to him. So it's not a matter of being respected. It's a matter of understanding responsibility of being leader of God's people. By hardworking pastors, their responsibility is to respect them, love them, appreciate the work they do. It is not a common thing to be taught the word of God faithfully. Come on out there. So when you get a group of pastors or a pastor that is committed to proclaim the gospel faithfully, honor that pastor. And when a congregation encourages and supports its leaders, those leaders are better able to serve with joy rather than discouragement. And it's good. We got no beef with one another. The congregation loves us, they respect us, we love you wholeheartedly. But it's good to remind one another what God commands in his, is not our household, is his household. So a healthy church values the work of its pastors and strives to live at peace with one another. Love to be part of a church like that. The second command is minister to our church family members. Minister to one another, in other words. Paul now turns from our abilities toward one another. Verse 14 to 15, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with anyone, evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Wonderful. Paul here identifies four groups of people within the church of God. We all fall within these four groups, okay? One way or the other. Number one, he talks about those who are people who refuses to work. There is no church that is without those people. And there is no family that is without those people. Lazy people, they're everywhere. He talks about the loafers that he refers to in chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Who do not want to work with their hands, who are busy bodies. Lazy people like to put their noses where they do. The time that they're supposed to use to work and contribute, they use that time interfering with matters that's got nothing to do with them. So early in the letter in chapter 4, as I've said, quietly, and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. So he's still talking, he's talking about the same group that he addresses us, not merely to be consumers, but to be contributors in his church. Number two, those who are discouraged, fearful, and struggling under pressure. They're part of his house, and they are a responsibility as we minister to one another. They are his precious children too. And I think sometimes the most Christ-like thing we can do is coming alongside hurting brothers or sisters and remind them to encourage them. We cannot be the Messiah. We are not called to be the Messiah of everybody. But we are called to minister to one another the best we can, loving one another. Number three are those who are weak, who are inclined to crumble when faced with either moral temptation, referred to in chapter 4, verse 3 to 8, scrumples, you know, people that get offended over things that, you know, you wonder what is offensive here. They're part of the church of God. And he talks about those people who eat some food or we drink the glass of wine and we ought not to do those things in their presence if they are weaker brothers. These are believers who struggle with temptation, battles. They need help, not condemnation. And they're part of God's family. As such, the church should be a place where struggling believers find support, prayer to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth group are those who wrong us. In verse 15, see that for evil. It's quite interesting that God put this there because he knows us very well. You know, it is in our nature to retaliate. You do evil, I'm going to double that. And you to repeat it again. And God says, no, leave that with me. Don't repay evil with evil. Vengeance is mine, it's not yours. Even when you are ill-treated, don't retaliate. Retaliation, it might be a natural thing to us. The gospel teaches us to leave vengeance to God and to pursue what is good even when we have been treated unfairly. So healthy churches are marked by patience, encouragement, practical help, loving correction, and forgiveness. Let's move to which is cultivate joyful, prayerful thanksgiving. A healthy church is not sustained merely by outward activity, such as we have just got. Cultivate healthy spiritual life, because holy living can only flow from the heart that is centered on God. First, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And these three commands belong together. Rejoice always, pray circumstances. And Paul is not saying that Christians should or must always feel happy or pretend that life is easy. That is not what Paul is saying here. The Thessalonians themselves time, and he writes to them that they must rejoice always. He was not meaning that they must pretend as they are being persecuted. They must pretend as if life is easy. As Christians, it's important to understand that we have every reason. Christ has died for our sins, risen from the dead, and secured our eternal future. So it doesn't matter what happened in between. We are set for eternity with God, where we will never. So our joy is anchored in the gospel. And that joy naturally leads to prayer. Jesus Christ, you know that eternity with God has been secured by the work of Jesus on the cross. You're going to want to talk with God constantly. It's important to mention that praying without ceasing is. It means living continually dependent on God. And as we pray, gratitude should remember eternity with God has been secured. We've been forgiven and reconciled with God. So our praying to God is full of thanksgiving because of that, not because of the present circumstance. It's worth noticing that Paul does not say, give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. We don't thank God, as he will ask us to do. We don't thank God for difficulties, but we thank God in those hard times, in those difficulties. Remains sovereign, he remains faithful, he remains good in spite of circumstances. So we thank him. So a healthy church keeps the, as a result, it becomes joyful, prayerful, and thankful community. The fourth command is test the Bible teaching you receive, especially those, amen, test the Bible teaching you receiving. The only way you can do that is to know the Bible yourself. You're not going to be able to test the Bible yourself. That should be an encouragement for you this morning to ask yourself, am I part of this Bible group, that Bible study group that are done here in our church? It grow. So a healthy church is both open to God's word and careful to test what it hears. Spirit, do not despise prophecies. I know that some churches, they think that we still have some prophets, we still have prophecies. That's just nonsense. There is no office of a prophet today. Amen? If there is an office of a prophet today, so those prophecies, they need to be written in the Bible. because it should be the prophecies for the whole body of Christ. Amen? You got that? This is the book we teach. This is the book you familiarize yourself with. This is the book that will help you to discern what you hear. In Paul's day, prophets, there was no Bible. Okay? The Bible was still being written. Today we have the whole Bible, as I have said, and God's word is proclaimed. Amen? Paul's concern here is that believers neither reject God's truth nor accept everything. Amen? Instead, they must exercise discernment. Notice the balance. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, do not reject biblical. Neither should we accept every claim without examination. Test everything. This is so important. A wrong teaching, It messes up your theological framework. You may not feel it, but that's what happened. You sit here Sunday in, Sunday out, shaped. It's your responsibility to make sure it is shaped correctly. Do you trust the person that teaches you? Does he fear God? Does he love the... And Paul gave the example in Acts 17, verse 11. Coincidentally, the church in Tessalonica, Paul says they were good. They were better than the Thessalonians. So it's more of a rebuke to the Thessalonians, what Paul is saying here. They were not really discerning. In Acts 17, verse 11, the scriptures daily to determine whether Paul's teaching was true. So it doesn't matter who teaches you. It's your responsibility to make sure that you've been taught the Bible. And that remains our responsibility today. Every sermon, Bible study, podcast, book, and online messages must be tested against the Bible. Don't just consume those things. Give them. If they reject them, you think we're not in the spirit. I don't know how many people have tried that. Seriously? A man that teaches you the Bible is the man that is in the... A man that teaches you the Word of God correctly helps you to understand this book. The message of this book is the man that is driven by the Spirit of the living God. The man worth trusting. So when teaching agrees with the scriptures, we are to embrace it. Hold fast what is good, says Paul. When teaching contradicts the Bible, we must reject it. Abstain from every form of evil, says Paul. Scripture is evil. So healthy church is neither gullible nor cynical. Healthy church discerns. Finally, the time is finished. The fifth command, rely on God. All these commands are not things that we can pull out on our own strength. We are not capable to do that. I'm not capable to care for you. Naturally, I'm self-serving. Unless God deals with me, helps me, changes me, I can't do that. So after giving all these commands, Paul concludes. Verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord God, who is able to keep you and I blameless." Not ourselves. Because if we're honest, these commands are challenging. Respecting the pastors, how many of you find it easier to respect? It's hard for me. It's harder to respect other people. I'm sure it is hard for you. And we're just ordinary guys, and there is nothing respectable about us. But God says, respect. I'm going to notice that when you shake my hand. Respect the pastors. Serve one another. Serve one another. When people serve us coffee, this is serve one another. There is nothing that is satisfying than serving people of God. It's just, there is something about it. When you serve the children of God and you watch them eating, it's that time in heaven where we will really have the perfect meal with the Lord as his people. I love that. Rejoice always. Pray continually, giving thanks in all sermon. These things are not easy. We need God's help. And that's exactly Paul's point here. Our hope does not rest in our hope rests in God's faithfulness. Verse 24, he who calls you is what? Faithful. He will surely do it. Yes. He commands us to do things with an attitude of obedience. He enables us. He works in and through us to do them. So the God who began the good works is the God who's going to complete it. So Paul is not teaching here that, you know, our salvation depends upon our performance. No, upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And upon God who is able to keep us blameless on that day. And one day we will stand before him. It is a sobering thought, but also an encouraging thought. Because he's going to present us blameless before himself. But to think that we're going to stand before this holy God is sobering and also encouraging. As believers, we will give an account to Christ, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Confess our sins is because we acknowledge that. Sometimes we fail. We don't want to appear before God with a stack of record of our failing. that we never ask God to forgive us. When we listen to receive and the life that is willing to obey, because we don't want to stand before God on that day and find that we kind of squandered everything that the Lord wanted us to do. We'll stand one day. But it is comforting and encouraging as Jude 24, verse 24 reminds us, He is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us before Him and with great joy. Amen to that. He is able. He's the one who's able. We are not. But God is. Verse 27, 28. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So it was not just for Thessalonians this morning. These are the words for the church of God, the owner of the house. So what kind of a church should we start its pastors, ministers to one another, cultivate joyful, prayerful thanksgiving, test the Bible teaching it receives, relies on God. That's a kind of a church that God wants us to be. Amen to that. To be this kind of a church as CCP. We're on our way to this. We still got a long way to go, but we're moving in the right direction in becoming to be. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the practical people. Help us to honor those who lead us. Help us to care for one another with patience, compassion, and grace. Teach us to rejoice and to give thanks in all circumstances. Give us discernment to hold firmly to your truth. And above all, help us to rely upon your faith. We thank you that you are able to keep us, sanctify us, and to present us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your grace continue to strengthen for many years to come. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.